Well, hello, friends. Good morning. So I know that Pastor Jeff did the connection moments, but he forgot two very important things that I would like to inform you of. Thursday and Friday, opening day. People, opening day. And if you don't know what that means, we can't be friends. Oh, my goodness. Cubs open on Friday, just FYI. I thought I'd throw that out there. Did not get the response I thought, but okay, we'll move on. Good to be here with you today. I wanted to talk to you a little bit about social media. How many of you have Facebook? How many of you have Instagram? TikTok? Snapchat? And I don't know what else is out there, but there's probably many other things out there. So, I want to tell you about a study that Facebook did early in 2014, and I realize it's been a while, but Facebook revealed that it was manipulating what people were seeing on their timelines to determine if social networking sites could influence people's mood. So they sent negative, angry content to some people and happy, positive content to others. After a few months, they analyzed the tone of the posts in the of the two groups and discovered that those sent mainly positive content. They were kind of happy, well-adjusted on what they posted. But those who were sent negative comments were angry, posted kind of mean things, aggressive. Mark Zuckerberg said it was a very effective demonstration. And we are currently investigating methods of using this in our advertising. Okay, that story is not true at all. It was on like a satire site. It's not true, but do you think it could be? Absolutely. Like, social media influences so much of what we do. And so today I wanted to talk about what it means to be an influencer. So we're going to look at a few slides. You guys can tell me if you know who they are. Slide number one, anybody know this person? Raise your hand. It's okay. Don't be ashamed. All right. Who do we have? Charlie? Yep. Charlie D'Amelio. And so Charlie is 22. She is an influencer on Instagram. She's also been on Dancing with the Stars and has made over millions of dollars doing nothing but posting a picture. Like, that's all she does. Okay, next person. Anybody know this person? Anyone? Cameron Dallas. So Cameron has sold a couple of companies, both with both over $1 million. He's about 31 is the best I can find. And he tends to have, let's see, how many does he have? He has 25.1 million followers on Instagram. By the way, Charlie had 28.4 million followers. Next person we're gonna look at is called Mr. Beast. Okay, somebody knows him. Yeah, okay, all right. Yeah, he's probably the more popular. So Mr. Beast is 24, and he does things like he promotes Nerf and Magic the Gathering and those kind of things. He has, okay, y'all get this, 128 million subscribers on YouTube, just on YouTube, and 22.7 million followers on Instagram. So he's 24. Let's be fair. And he promotes now Magic the Gathering, at DraftKings, which I'm sure you've all heard of if you've watched any sporting thing ever. He is one of their spokesperson, one of their sponsors. So influencers in our society make anywhere from $10 a post to $10,000 a post, depending on who they are, how many people they have following, and what they're publicizing. So these are people in our society. So if you have a teenager or possibly if you're a young adult, you may know these people, but I promise you the younger generation does. And they follow them and they pay attention, and that's why these people are making, at 24, making, you know, millions and millions of dollars by doing nothing. Y'all, why did I go to college? Like, for real. Like, I think I could have done that. I really think I could have been like a never mind. I think it could have been a thing for me. But according to, when we look at what is an influencer, according to the influencer website, it says that they have the power to affect purchasing decisions of others based on their, here's four things you need to remember, their authority, their knowledge, because it's always about a brand, their position, and their relationship with their audience. So when they post something, they have people who follow them who, you know, want to know everything they're doing, and that's how the relationship with the audience plays out. So it's important to know that these people are not just marketing ideas, but they have social relationship asset. And you may not know them, you may have never heard of them, you may not even like the concept, but these are the people that are influencing what we buy, what we sell, what happens in stores. And so today I want us to evaluate how we can be influencers in our world for Jesus. Because if these people can do that, we have a power of the resurrection inside of us. So we should be able to be influencers for Jesus. I'm going to take a minute here to say, there are many things about me that you probably know. I was raised in Texas. I came from the Southern Baptist Convention. So this is my theology. Y'all, this thing is driving me insane. Sorry. I can't make it fit. So this is my theology. I'm going to present it to you today. You may disagree. It's okay. Because here at Life Journey, we value diversity. We value hearing other opinions. And if you don't agree with me, I don't take offense. It's okay. But what we want is to offer you these different ideas. And this one's a tough one for some people, not going to lie. But we want to offer it up to you so that you can think and you can make your own opinion. Is that cool with y'all? So if you don't agree, I'm okay. You can tell me. It's cool. You're not going to hurt my feelings. I promise. So if you grew up like I did and you thought of the word evangelism, you thought of a couple things. It was either the guy on the street corner, right, with the sign like Homer Simpson, the end is near, oh, we're all going to die, fire and brimstone, you're all going to hell. Or you thought of this person. Y'all know him? Or you thought of Billy Graham. Not a bad guy. Not like the others, but it reminds me of a story. So here's a story I heard about Billy Graham. He died not too long ago, but before he died, he flew in on a plane to somewhere. The limo driver, because of course there's a limo driver, picks him up, and Billy Graham says to the guy, I've always wanted to drive a limo. So do you think it's okay if I drive the limo today? And so the driver goes, it's late, there's not very many people on the road, it's probably fine. So he lets Billy Graham drive his limo. So the driver jumps in the back seat, you know, to be comfortable or whatever. Billy Graham's driving down the road. Suddenly, what do you think happens? There are police lights, and they pull him over, and Billy Graham goes, hey, what happened? And the officer says, well, you're driving 70 in a 55. And usually, I don't know if that always gets you pulled over, especially in Indiana, but usually that does. And he said, were you aware of that? And Billy Graham said, no, I wasn't. And he said, okay, I'm going to need you to see your driver's license and your registration and all that. So Billy Graham hands over his info, and the cop goes, I'll be right back. He walks to his car, and he calls his supervisor, and he goes, look, I know we're supposed to uphold the law, but do we make exceptions for, like, really important people? And his supervisor says, well, do you have someone like that? And he goes, yeah, I do. And he said, well, is he as important as the governor? And the cop goes, oh, yeah, way more important than the governor. And so the supervisor said, well, how about a congressman? And he goes, yeah, way more important than a congressman. Like, dude is way more important. And he said, okay, you don't mean to tell me he's the president. Like, is he more important than the president? And the cop says, no. Like, literally, way more important than the president. And so the supervisor goes, well, who can be more important than the president? And the cop said, well, I think it might be Jesus because Billy Graham is his chauffeur. But I digress. We're talking about evangelism. And so the word may be scary, but it is a concept throughout Scripture. And it is something as Christ followers that we can't ignore. I mean, we may not like it, but we can't ignore it. And I want to say this up front. My gift is evangelism. We all have spiritual gifts. That's mine. I know it. I can talk to a tree. We probably all know that about me. I don't expect your gift to be my gift. I don't expect you to work this out the way I do. But what I want you to understand is that Scripture tells us that there are moments and there are times that we have to speak about Jesus. We have to do that because that's the way the gospel spreads. So when you Google the word evangelism, which is all I know how to do anymore, you get everything from like the Greek meaning to seven pillars to five ways to all the things. But what I have found is that the word evangelism seems to appear 55 times in the New Testament. And you know what it appears as? A verb and a noun, both. Which means evangelism isn't just something that we do, it's who we are. So how do we make that work? How do we make evangelism something we do and part of who we are? So there is a there was a barber one time, and he was really, guy went to church really convicted and told God, he said, all right, God, when I wake up today, first person I meet, I'm going to share the gospel with. And so he gets up, he opens his store, a guy comes in and wants, like a shave and whatever guys get at the beauty place. And barber walks back, goes to his back room, and he's like, okay, God, you tell me what to say, you tell me what to do, and I'm going to do it. And barber walks out, the guy's sitting in the chair, and the barber said, listen, I want you to know that God has one word for you. Are you ready to die today? With the razor in one hand and the Bible in the other. It's not how we actually should probably do this. But I've heard the following statement. You probably have to let me know. Preach the gospel at all times and if necessary, use words. Have y'all heard that? It's pretty familiar. It's on bumper stickers and coffee mugs and all the things. And while I don't think that it's unbiblical, I do think it's incomplete. Matthew will tell us, if you go to Matthew, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good work and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we know that what we do matters, right? We know that our works matter because that's biblical. But I don't think it's complete. If I were going to make this statement complete, I would probably say this. Preach the gospel at all times with your actions and your words. See, the original one, preach the gospel at all times and if necessary, use words, that was attributed to Saint Francis Assisi. And y'all, when you have a lisp, that's a really hard word to say. But it's always associated to him, and primarily it talks about how when we evangelize, we should do things instead of using our words. But here's the thing. There is no evidence that he said that. There's no evidence that St. Francis of Assisi said that. As a matter of fact, if you go back and look at what he did, what you're going to find out is that his actions did prove evangelism on their own. But he was a very adamant, devout speaker of the Word of God. He would go to extravagant parties and he would talk about Jesus. He would talk to people on the street about who Jesus was. And if you've seen the pictures of the birds surrounding him, it's because legend is when there was nobody around, he would talk to the birds about Jesus. So it wasn't that he just did these things that made people think, oh, I'm a Christian. He spoke specifically about Jesus. And, you know, I think sometimes we get caught up in this whole idea that we can do this and people know we're Christians, but do we speak about Jesus? Do our words talk and convey who Jesus is in our life? I think there are two reasons why this is this statement has become popular. This preach the gospel at all times and when necessary use words. I think there's two reasons it's become popular, and you can disagree with me again, but this is the first one. It's in response to how for decades Christians would publicly preach the gospel, but their actions didn't live up to their words. We can all name somebody now, right? You can all look at the news and go, hey, these are the people who claim to be Christians, and here's what they did. These are the people who claim to be Christians. And so we use that because it buffers kind of that understanding for us. Second reason we may use it, and honestly, y'all, is we're lazy. We're just lazy. Christians have become lazy. It gets us off the hook, right? So we say, well, we don't have to talk about Jesus because we did this. We don't have to actually speak about Jesus or about the gospel because we did this. We've just become lazy. It's easy, y'all. It's easy to mow a neighbor's yard or take them food or fix their house or go on a mission trip. Those are easy. We can all do that. But to sit down with someone and have a discussion about who Jesus is and what Jesus means to you and how Jesus has changed your life, it's not easy. We say this because it makes us feel good. We say this because it gives us an easy way out. But where in the Gospels do we hear Jesus say it's going to be easy? Where? All right, I'm all flip, y'all. The Bible tells us that our calling is not just to declare Jesus with our works, but also with our mouth. And you heard this read in Romans 10, and I want to point out just a couple of things. Here we go. Says, how can they call on him whom they have not believed? And how can they believe on him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. See, when we talk about the word for hearing here, or for preaching here, it's a Greek word, means to herald or to be heralded or to proclaim. So when it says, how can they believe on them whom they have never heard, and how can they hear without someone preaching, means how can they hear without someone ever having said the words, ever having made the herald? And if we go back to Scripture, we see that's what John the Baptist is doing when he baptized Jesus, when he's calling those people in. We see the disciples doing that all through the Gospels. They have to hear. It has to be heard. And so can God, that leads to the next question, not next, sorry. Okay. Oh, back. Never mind. So can God save people without you and I proclaiming the word? Can God save people who have never heard of Jesus? Can God do that? Yeah, of course God can. God can do anything. Of course God can do that. And we see that and we hear that in people who live in other cultures and maybe where the gospel hasn't gone and they have dreams about Jesus who visits them. We see it in Scripture. We see it in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him, whosoever, all the people who should believe. Doesn't mean they have to hear. But it is not, that is not the primary way that God intended for his gospel to go forth. The primary way that God intended the gospel of Jesus to go forth is in speaking. And all we have to do is look at the Great Commission, right? Go ye therefore, teach all nations. It doesn't say, hey, go ye therefore and mow a yard. Right? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, go ye therefore and, you know, take somebody a meal. Can God save people outside of our declaration of Jesus? Yes, God can do that. Is that how God wants to use us? I don't think so. I think the idea that we live and we breathe who Jesus is has to come out of us. And that was the idea. We're going to look at Acts 4, maybe, eventually. I don't know. Y'all, me and this thing are not good. So we're going to look at something that happened in Acts 4 with the disciples. And it says, and as they were speaking to the people, so what we're talking about, what happened here is a guy was healed, and the people in charge were mad because the disciples healed someone in the name of Jesus. Also, what I think I need you to understand is that Acts is a historical book. It's been proven as a historical book. So what happens is the history of the church. And so what we read in the book of Acts is very likely what actually happened. So as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, because it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So it happened, disciples are preaching and proclaiming who Jesus is, and we see a group, and it says the number became 5,000, but they only counted men because women and children didn't count. So could have been way more than that. But the number of men who started believing in Jesus were 5,000 because the disciples got up and the disciples made a declaration. So we're going to look at three things we can learn from the disciples' declaration. It says, on the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, and when they had seen them in the midst, they asked, by what power and what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people of elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. So the first thing we understand about the disciples is that they spoke about Jesus. They spoke about Jesus. They didn't say, we believe in God. Do you believe in God? Are you religious? We hear that in our society. And that's fine. That's a good place to start. But they spoke about Jesus. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the way and the what? The truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. See, y'all, we have become comfortable with talking to people about God, even about church or about religion. But how do we talk to them about Jesus? Because if we look at Scripture, we see if we want to come, if we want a relationship with God, it comes through what? Jesus. It comes through Jesus. And there's no other way around that if we look at Scripture. So as you walk through this week, I want you to think, you know, who do I talk to and how do I show God and how do I blah, blah, blah. But where's Jesus? Because if people don't know Jesus says they can't know God. I mean, I didn't say it. Jesus said it. I want to tell you something. There are, when we talk about, they spoke about Jesus. For years, I worked in Texas. We had this thing called Super Summer. And so I probably worked Super Summer for 20 years. And it was for teenagers. It's 6 weeks over the summer, probably in total 8,000 or 9,000 teenagers in Texas who came to these, I'll call them camps, but they weren't really camps. What Super Summer was a school of evangelism. So we brought teenagers in, and they asked, there were very specific things that the teenagers had to sign off on, like, and the youth pastor and the pastor, like, we didn't just take anybody. And so it was 9 hours a day of Bible study, worship, small group. There was no, like, free time. There was no swimming. It wasn't like camp, like you understand camp. It was all evangelism training the whole time, the whole week. And while now I may find that a little extreme, I helped with that for 20 years because what I noticed that here were some teenagers who were understanding who Jesus was, who was excited about Jesus, and who was changing their world. Do any of you know about See You at the Pole? See You at the Pole, So It Happens, and that came out of Super Summer. That came out of a small group that happened in a small university in Texas in the 90s. Kids who said, I want to change my school. How do I do that? I want to talk to people about Jesus. How do I do that? So if teenagers can do that, if our teenagers can have that kind of discipleship to go out and tell their friends about Jesus, why can't we? Why can't we? Okay, sorry, that was my soapbox, so I'm moving on. They spoke with boldness. So it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So they were common men who spoke with boldness and had been with Jesus. That's all it asks for us to do. Do y'all know Jim? Have y'all heard the story of Jim Elliot? So Jim Elliot was a missionary in 1949, went to Ecuador, I believe, there was a group of people who lived in Ecuador who were very violent people, but who had never heard of Jesus. So his goal was to go and share the gospel with these people, and he lived there for a few years until they finally attacked him in a very violent way and killed him. And in his journal, on the day he died, this is what he wrote in his journal, before he died, obviously. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He's no fool to give up what he can't keep to gain that which he can't lose. He gave his life in boldness to speak the name of Jesus to people who he knew at some point would kill him for speaking that. So all of us are evangelists for something, right? So if you talk to me, I'm going to talk about my kids, the Cubs, well, maybe a different order, the Cubs, my kids, my husband, depending on if I'm mad or not mad at him, and Texas. If you talk to me, you're probably going to hear some of that. We're all evangelists about something. You're going to talk about what's really important to you, right? If you have grandkids, oh my gosh, if I had grandkids, y'all would see pictures all the time. Somebody should give me grandkids. But you're going to talk about your grandkids, your kids, your puppies, all the things that are important to you. Why don't we talk about Jesus that way? Does Jesus not fit into that circle of what's important to us? We're all evangelists, all of us, about something. And where does Jesus fit into that for you? They spoke with urgency. It was their passion. And they spoke because Have y'all looked around lately? Like, what's happening in the town and the community and the city? I mean, there's shootings, there's robbery, there's... And we sit back and we go, oh, this is so terrible, blah, blah. Don't you think we live in a world that needs Jesus urgently? Like, why do we sit back and let this happen and then go, well, what do we do? What do we do? We share Jesus. And I don't know about you, maybe I'm just super optimistic, but I think Jesus in a lost world changes our world. I think Jesus to the community changes our community. So there's urgency. There's urgency in what we're doing, and there's urgency in why we do it. Yet we sit back and we think, well, next week, or someone else, or, you know, I'm just a little bit afraid. I get it. Not everybody's me. Not everybody can talk to, you know, the tree outside or the person next. I get it. It's scary. But it's what we're called to do. Jesus never said what he called us to do would be easy. They spoke with urgency because they lived in a world where it was urgent. To love Jesus and to love people means we do our best to bring the two together. To love Jesus and to love people means we do our best to bring the two together. So there was a guy, a Christian guy named Bill, and he saw an online ad for a Christian horse. Did y'all know there was such a thing? Yeah, Christian horse. So, you know, the guy said, the owner said, it's easy to ride, super easy to ride. Just say praise the Lord when you want the horse to go, and say amen when you want the horse to stop. So Bill's like, all right, you know, I can probably do this. So Bill gets on the horse. He says, praise the Lord. Horse starts, you know, just kind of trot a little. He says, praise the Lord again, and the horse goes, you know, faster. So Bill's like, this is cool. Praise the Lord. The horse is going, like, super fast at this point. And Bill's loving it so much that he doesn't realize that there's a cliff. So the horse is running and running, and Bill sees the cliff, and Bill goes, amen. So the horse stops, like, right at the edge of the cliff. And Bill goes, oh, praise the Lord. Yeah, I know. That was a Jeff joke. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't steal it from him, but I thought about him when I found it. Sometimes sharing Jesus with people is like jumping off a cliff. It's hard. We don't understand it. We don't know where we're going. But that's where the work of the Holy Spirit comes in our lives. That's where the Holy Spirit gives us boldness and urgency. And that's what we do if we want to see a lost world around us come to know Jesus.